the copy of your scriptures to Matthew chapter 5 as we look yet again at the great sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll remind the congregation where we have come from. We first looked at that great prayer, the Lord's prayer given to his disciples. And as we looked there, we did complete it, but we took a while to look at that great petition, "Thy will be done." And we found that the will of God revealed is the Ten Commandments summarized for us. And so we looked at each one of those commandments. And when we came to that final commandment, we looked at that we should not covet, that we should not have this desire within us to have these lusts and desires that are not based and aimed at heaven. We found that we are to be content and happy, but this is a hard thing, for this is a dark world that we are in. And so we have now come to these great rules for how to be content, for how to be happy, for how to be blessed, which the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And so we'll read these Beatitudes, as they are called. That's the Latin word for blessed or happy. And we will look specifically at verse 6 today. But let me first invite you, as we read God's holy word and preserved word, that you will stand at the reading of this word. If you're able, we invite you to. We're going to read the first 12 verses that we may have the context for this great sermon. Hear the word of the Lord. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, please bless your people now. As we look at verse 6 especially, Father, fill your people's hearts and call those who are not yours unto yourself. For Christ's glory we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The heavy weight upon my heart this past week is that you would quench thy thirst this morning and not quench the spirit. As I thought upon thirst, and I can read many of the stories of where men are naturally and physically thirsty, I thought about the man who got lost in the bush of Australia. And how he, after getting lost there, he had a little bit supply of water, but it ran out. And then there was none water to be found, though he walked and traversed looking for it. He survived a little bit longer than usual, and this is because he had to drink from his own bodily fluids. And then he determined that he was so thirsty, he was starting to become delusional. He thought he was going to die. And so, thinking in his mind that he did not want his body to be left to the wild dogs, he found a cave. And there he took stones and he started stacking them up that his body may not be able to be had when it deceased from thirst. And he stacked the stones waiting for death. From a thirsty and a weary soul. You could see it in his lips. You could see the cracking on his lips as his body was taking the very last of the precious fluids which it had. And I tell you today that if you have not Christ, you are very similar in spirit to this very man. And I tell you that there are many in this Bible, in this book, who died without Christ and their body was left for the dogs. We bury our bodies as Christians. We do so because that body remains in unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this promised resurrection to come. But you will not have this resurrection if you have not thirsted after Christ and you have had that thirst quenched. You must seek after Christ with all your affections and fill yourself. Oh, people, hear me. Fill yourself with his love. This great blessedness is promised in verse 6, that we are blessed which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is that righteousness? Children, this righteousness which the scripture speaks about, it has distinctions. In order that it may not only be for the Christian here today, but for those who may not have Christ here today, the righteousness can be spoken of in two distinct natures. And I want to make sure that you have an understanding of it. Now, there may be some big terms here I'm about to give you, but you can write them down, and it'll help you understand what we are talking about. There's the righteousness which is righteousness by imputation. The righteousness by imputation comes from a word which talks about accounting. When you have something imputed to your account, it's counted. Though it may not be yours, you can think maybe about some type of piggy bank, children. Some type of piggy bank where it may have nothing in it. But maybe your father or your mother comes and they have something from their account which they can put into your piggy bank. They can count it to your piggy bank, though it is not yours. It might be an alien dollar which is placed there. And I mean by that, it's a stranger to you. You didn't earn that dollar. It's a dollar which is imputed from someone who loved you to your account or to your piggy bank. This is an imputed righteousness. This is that righteousness which happens at the moment in which you are justified, in which you are declared righteous by God himself. And this is a righteousness which is not your own, but it must be accounted to your account for your salvation. There's another type of righteousness which we can speak of here today as well. That may be called inherent righteousness. So a different I, children. Inherent righteousness is that righteousness which is being formed in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he may make you more and more like Jesus Christ day by day. Day by day, you're made low, that you may be lifted up to look more like Christ. Day by day, you are made to crucify your sins and to live in the new life which Christ's resurrection gives you. We call this inherent righteousness. This is something that ought to be thirsted after if you are a Christian today. Not as any basis of your salvation, no. But as a basis for your love for Jesus Christ. You love him because he first loved you. Children, with this understanding, I'm going to talk about each and every one of these righteousnesses in regard to hunger and thirsting. Now, this hungriness, this thirstiness that you ought to have is true for both the one who is not a Christian, as they ought to thirst after an imputed righteousness. And it is true that hunger and thirstiness is ought to be had by a Christian as they hunger after not imputed, for they already have that, but inherent righteousness. However, I've chosen, though this be true, that both of those terms apply to both types of righteousness. I have chosen to separate the two terms and talk about them for each one and type of those righteousnesses. And this is why I have done that. Because hunger is one which happens day by day, and it's not quite as immediate as thirstiness. And if you're not a Christian here today, inherent righteousness is, you should have no concern for that. No concern for inherent righteousness, because there's no way that you can earn or merit your way to Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You need imputed righteousness. It's something which is of immediacy. It's something you must have right away. Kind of like water, right? How long can you survive without water? Not very long. But you can survive quite a while without food. And so I'm going to take hunger for inherent righteousness and speak a little bit about that. And then I'll take thirst and speak about imputed righteousness as well. And then we'll talk about filling. And so, children, as you know, I like to help your memories in these things. The 3 points will spell out an acronym related to the idea of hunger. It's going to spell out ATE, A-T-E, to be eating in the past tense, ATE. And so my first point for you today is that you ought to have an appetite for Christ. You can think about this in the scriptures as we're given so many examples of this. You can think of Hannah, which went before the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and prayed for offspring, prayed for the promises that she would partake of them as well. And the Lord heard her and granted her, for her appetite was great. Her faith was great. You ought to have an appetite for Christ, Christian. There's some characteristics or principles of this hunger which a Christian ought to have. And there are certain things which it has negative character. No, the things that it doesn't look like as well. I want to make sure that you look at your life, Christian, here today, and you ask yourself and say, what is my hunger in my life like? What's my appetite for Christ like? Is it a Bible appetite? Or is it lacking that Bible appetite? Here is what the Bible appetite is not. It is not like some type of hunger, which is like a Monopoly game where you go around the board and you pass go, you collect $200 and you get out of jail for free. You get a get out of hell for free card. You see, this hunger, this appetite for Christ is not one where you're merely getting out of something. You're not merely getting something. You're not getting your $200 and getting your get out of jail free. It's not you getting out of hell and getting into heaven. That's not what this hunger is all about. Notice the first point, children, that A is an appetite for Christ. A person. Not a reward merely, but a person. It's that very foundation that if you have that Bible hunger today, you have a hunger for a person, a relationship. That's what it means, right? To have a hunger for a person. If you think about your hunger or your desire that you have for a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, it's one of relationship, of love. It's not one of some Monopoly game hunger. We see this in the scriptures over and over again. 1 Peter 2:7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Do you have Jesus Christ precious here today? To the believer, heaven is precious because Christ is precious. A heaven without Christ is hell. Is that your hunger? You see, the appetite you ought to have for Christ cannot be a crossless hunger. Mark 10, verse 21 and 22 says this. You might remember this story, Christian. You read through the Gospel of Mark, I trust. You see where it says that Jesus, beholding this rich man, he loved him. And he said unto him, what? One thing that thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And what happened to that rich man? Do you remember? He was sad. He went away sad because he could not give up what all that he had. For he had great possessions. What is the one thing that you lack, Christian? What's the one thing keeping you from that hunger, which is that Bible hunger, which is blessed? Is it prosperity? We sung about that. That prosperity which lifted David up, which caused him to be brought low before he could say that I have all of my strength from God. It's Jehovah that's given it to me. We must not have a crossless hunger. We must be willing to take up our cross and to follow Jesus Christ. You know, David, he would not even offer burnt offerings without cost. You might remember that from 1 Chronicles 21. He would not give them for free. He would pay the price of the sanctuary. How many of us, we just expect Christ to give for free? We won't give our tithe. We won't give to uphold the ministry. We will not give sacrificially that we may plant other churches. And why? Because we don't have a hunger, which is with the cross. We have a crossless hunger, and this is not that blessed hunger spoke about here, Christian. We have also, if we have an appetite for Christ, we must not have one which is workless, which is, let's say, feetless. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What is this speaking about? How is the kingdom of heaven taken by violence? It's that which is, once you have a desire in your heart for a thing, you must have it. No matter what, you will take hold upon it. There's a violence inside your heart. It's a hunger of desire which follows in action. You must not have an actionless hunger. It's not blessed if it is. This is a hunger in the Bible that it speaks about, which it's blessed when you desire after it with violence. It cannot be one which is fleeting either. In the older covenant of Jesus Christ, Jesus specifically appointed that his temple would have a fire which would never go out. Leviticus 6:13 says, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." Signifying that desire of our hearts, which must never go out, Christian. Our hearts must be always inflamed for Jesus Christ. Is your heart inflamed this morning? Is it burning? Is this hunger, a hunger pang in you that you have for the person of Jesus Christ? If it's not, it's not that blessed hunger. If you are black coals, if there's no burning fire, if there's no ember, it's not a blessed hunger. This hunger which is blessed is one which, you see, lasts. It is not one which is fleeting. It's not one that lasts a short while. It has a sense of a seeking. You always want to go out and find it. It's like, you know what Jesus talked about, that pearl of great price that you go out and you seek and you open up every oyster to find it. 1 Peter 3:19 to 20 says, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." Do you see how there was a pleading? Do you see how God waited? Do you see how he said, "Build this ark, Noah, and preach as a preacher of righteousness 100 years. Preach, 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 that I may speak out to this people, that they may learn to hunger and to thirst after me, for I'm preparing a way that they may be saved from the coming destruction." This is an ark. This hunger, Christian, is like an ark as you consider that you are to fly to a person, Jesus Christ. He is the one working in you to do that which is his good pleasure. Are you flying to him? It is a blessed hunger if it is. But if you're not, it's not that hunger that is blessed. There's a lot of hunger, you see, in this world. But it's not a blessed hunger. But I want to tell you today about that hunger that is blessed. I want to tell you certain properties of it that you may see whether it's in you. It is a hunger that hurts. It's a hunger that is restless inside of you. It's a hunger that has a burning in your very bones. Psalm 107:5 says, "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." The people of God. Why the soul is Christless, it is restless. Nothing can satisfy the pangs of soul hunger except Christ. His body broken for you, his blood shed and poured out for you, Christian. This is the blessed hunger which you ought to seek after. It is a hunger that is driven. It's purposeful. It's single in its desires. You might remember Genesis 42, 1 and 2, where it talks about Jacob and how he saw that there was corn in Egypt. There's corn in Egypt. And I love what he said. I love Genesis so much. It has so many principles for the Christian life today. And notice this principle here in what Jacob says to his sons. He says, "Why are you looking one upon another?" I love it because I can say this to my children. When they're not doing what they ought, when there's corn in Egypt, and we're a starving family, and they ought to be doing something different than what they're doing right now, I'll say something just like Jacob did. I'll say, "Have you not heard that there's corn in Egypt? Get you down there and buy for us from there. Why are you looking at one another? Go. Be driven. Have some motivation in your soul for that which will satisfy." And so it is for us. There's corn in Egypt. There's corn in Christ. He will fill us. He is forever good. And this is true about the hunger that's blessed. It may hurt, it may be painful, but it's always for the good of the people of God. No matter how low we're brought in this pain, Jeremiah 15, 6 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Psalm 27, 7 says, "The full soul loathes and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Are you full this morning? Are you full this morning and you don't have any need for Jesus Christ? Oh, how I challenge you. You have not this blessed hunger. Christians, seek after it. There's many corrections which this gives, which I would like for us to go through as we consider whether we have this appetite for Christ, this appetite for that righteousness which is inherent, that righteousness which is going after Christ to be like Him, going after Christ in His resurrection and in His new life. Many of us are sick. We're sick with a disease, which I will call the Laodicean disease. This is what Revelations 3:17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." What's another way of saying this, children? I'm full. "And you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The Lord Jesus sees the very state of Laodicea. He sees that they're sick with the disease of pomp. They're sick with the disease of thinking they're full when they're really hungry. Do you know your hunger this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, "You're wretched. Look to me." He's also saying, "Stop making excuses." You see, there's so many of us that might have a small sense of our sins. We might see it from time to time. We may look into the mirror and say, "Oh, I'm a wretched sinner." But we make excuses for not going to the improvement of our lives. We're not going to the mortification of our sins. We make excuses. This is very similar to the parable which Jesus gave in Luke 14. You might remember he tells the parable about the great man of the house having a bidding, an invitation sent that all may come to his great feast. And he has his servant go out and give this invitation. And how does that invitation meet with in these people invited? Well, they all with one consent, they begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me be excused from this invitation." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I got things I need to do for my family. Without oxen, we would not be able to eat. Without work, they would not be able to be kept care of." Hear this excuse. It's a good one. And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Does not the word of God say that he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing? Should I not care for my wife?" Excuses of why we will not read the Bible, of why we will not pray. it so often comes very, very good excuses. Our wife, our children, our work, our oxen. You see, all of these things are good things. But the Holy Spirit's telling you this morning, stop making excuses. If you will not hunger after the word and eat it up, how will you survive? You're dying in a desert of the word of God, being made available to you like the stones that are in the desert, like the water in the cactuses. It's made good for you, but you're not taking it. You're making excuses. And there's also sleepy Christians. 2 Peter 2:3 hit me hard as I read it here this past week. I was reminded that there's sleepy Christians, but there's something that does not sleep. That says this, I'll read it for you. Just the last words of 1 Peter 2:3. And there, these are the ones who are not taking of Christ. These are the ones which believe in covetousness and feigned words. These are the ones that believe in false teachers. And their damnation slumbereth not. There's one which does not sleep. Hell does not sleep. The grave does not sleep. You will be swallowed up in death and you're going to look upon the only judge. Are you hungering after relief or are you a sleepy Christian? Are you sleeping as the word is preached? Are you sleeping when it's time to sit down at the prayer? Are you a sleepy Christian? This is a testament to your spiritual condition. If you can sleep during the word instead of eating it up, what's going to happen when damnation comes to swallow you up? Will you be ready? Damnation slumbereth not. We tend to be actionless hearers, you see. It's so easy to listen to sermons, especially the ones that tickle the ear. Oh, they're so great and wonderful. But how hard is it to make sure that every word of God you hear, every word of God you read, every word of God that you sing is one which must have action after it. You must respond. That's why we respond by singing to the word read. That's why we respond to the word preached. That you may see that there is even built into the very service this aspect that you must respond. The Holy Spirit's reminding you, you cannot be actionless hearers. This is what plagued the people of old. We're in Ezekiel for family worship, and we're coming upon this chapter next, Ezekiel 33. And it talks about the people of God who come and they sit before the throne of God in worship, and they hear thy words, it says in verse 31 of chapter 33, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. You see how blessedness is tied to the receiving of the word. It's tied to action as a result of the word coming to you. If Ram's sermon this past Lord's Day, if they just fell upon your ears of tinkling words, if you just show much love to it by your mouth, you're just like the people of God if you do not do them. Lo, it goes on in verse 32. Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath the pleasant voice. The prophet, the words that the prophet spoke. Oh, they were like a melody to the ears of the people and can play well on an instrument. They even say, oh, how great that was, preacher. Oh, how I love that sermon. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. The same condition of the people of God in Ezekiel 33 is the condition of the church today. The American church. They'll even have, in many traditions, sermons where you can understand what's being read. How can you eat of the word of God if you can't understand the words? This is in violation of what is blessed here. What kind of hunger is blessed? It's one where you hunger and you thirst after the word of God. Christian, is that you today? Young men, I want to speak to you today as well. There's a certain hunger that's in you. Especially when you become converted, there's this hunger to learn. And that's a good hunger. But I warn you of this, that there's a certain hunger which is not a blessed hunger, even in those days of learning. It's a hunger for disputes for religious apologetics rather than the practice of religion, the practice of the true faith. Do not get caught up in it. It's not a blessed hunger. It will instead lead to your destruction. It'll lead to your coldness. It'll lead to that fire that ought to be in your bones to be snuffed out. Run away from it. And thus is, Christian, what you ought to be hungering after. The righteousness of life which Christ calls you to in his law. You see, Christian, we can go, physically speaking, about 3 weeks without food. But how long can we go without water? About 3 days. And so as I bring now to you what the text talks about, a blessed thirstiness, I'm going to, although it can equally apply to inherent righteousness, I'm going to leave it aside for a moment, and I want to speak about that which is imputation, imputed righteousness. The righteousness of imputation. You see, we ought to be thirsty for Christ for salvation's sake. I am speaking to you today. If you say you know Christ, but you have not the desires for him, I'm talking to you today. If you are saying that you are here for Christ's sake, but when you actually look into your heart, there's something much different than you see. Many of you here today may even say, I'm not part of Christ. I don't have this thirstiness. I want to offer to you today a thirstiness with an urgency, for there is not much time. How long can your body go without water? 3 days. How long do you have until you die? Maybe not even 3 days. And you must have this water that I am offering to you today. It's a water that if you have not, you have not salvation. If you have not imputed righteousness, I tell you today that there's many, many people which die with imputed righteousness and very little inherent righteousness. But there is no one that dies which will have Christ with inherent righteousness and not imputed. You see, imputed righteousness is a must. It is a necessary. If you die without it, you're lost forever. You need to see that this thirst, this blessed thirst, is one which for all that would open up the mouth for Christ, he will fill you. But you must have this desire. You must have this thirst. I want to speak to you about God. God is that fountain. You ought to be thirsty for God. He is a holy God who has created the breath which you breathe and has given you the lungs to receive and to expel that which gives life to the plants, which receives that which you expel and gives off that which you must receive for life. He's designed every detail of life. You see it. You see it in the very natural cycle of water. You see it in the fact that there's plants that are made for smaller water, smaller bits of water. And yet God in his great design has made plants that suck in great and expect great water. It's an amazing design that the God of heaven has created every little thing that you may be sustained. You can take and you can eat of the plant. You can eat of the meat and you can be sustained in your body. We serve a God which sustains our physical bodies. But now I am speaking to you to consider how holy that he is. That he is a God which cannot even fathom the smallest darkness in a soul. But yet you, sinner, are part of a first parent. You're part of an Adam which has fallen from a state of perfection to a state of innumerable darknesses, innumerable sins against his law. And this holy God, this God which created every detail to work perfectly together physically as well as spiritually, now has to look upon us, who is wretched, who is without all righteousness, inherent or imputed. We are devoid of all rescue. Oh, I'm asking you to thirst after this God, but at first you must take a step back. You must take a step back because he is holy. He will destroy you. He's totally other. You're finite. He is infinite. He is great. You are lowly. Oh, you need this God. He is a fountain for your body. He's a fountain for your soul. He has that alone which can heal and fix everything which is wrong. You must have this thirst that is like that man I spoke about in the beginning. You must see that your lips are chapped. You must see that you're building up rocks to your death. It's for your death. Every rock like a sin to shield you from something you think will happen after death. But this Bible says that after death comes the judgment. That you'll have to see God, Jesus Christ, judging you, the very one whom you have pierced with your sins. Do you see that there needs to be a deathly thirst this morning in your soul, that you may see that there is no way out? You're going to build up this wall thinking that you're going to be able to have the dogs of the wilderness keep you safe in body. But they'll get through, just like sin got through, just like the serpent was able to deceive Eve, so it's deceived you, so you're lost in darkness. Do you see there's a deathly thirst upon your soul this morning? And you need life-giving water. You need something to quench this thirst, or you're dead. There's a basis for which your thirst can be quenched, and I want to share it with you today. Oh, how this ought to be a balm for your soul this morning. I want you to look in John 19 and verse 28. And I want you to see what the gospel says. The gospel says Jesus Christ was sent into the world by this holy God who is the fountain of all life. And he nailed him to a cross. He foreordained that he would die. And this is what happened. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here's the basis for your quenching of your spiritual thirst. There's one who has thirsted for you. You were dead in your sins. And the Lord Jesus took those sins. I want you to think about what he did. I want you to think about the fact that his person was a God and man, that his God had upheld his human nature, that it may receive the wrath of God in the fullness of his body, in the fullness of his soul. He suffered. He suffered the wrath of God. I want you to think about this, friend. He suffered what would take you an eternity to suffer. He suffered in his person, in his soul, in his body, what would take you an eternity to suffer. Christ, the God-man. Christ, God in the flesh. Christ, infinite God with the flesh of man that he took on in his state of humiliation. The second person of the Trinity sent from the glory of the Father that you may be quenched in your thirst. He thirsted that you may not thirst any longer, that you may have sins paid for, the wrath of God satisfied, that you may be made full, filled. Are you thirsting like that this morning, sinner? Do you see of your great need? Do you see that there is a deathly thirst? That at first, Satan wants to cover it up. He wants you not to think about that deathly thirst. He doesn't want you to think about the sins which you have. He wants you to do something like this. He wants to say, look at Hitler. Look at all the worst sins in the world. You're not that bad. You're not all that bad. You're not all that thirsty. The Lord Jesus was thirsty for bad sinners. You don't need a Savior. Oh, how the Lord Jesus, after he thirsted and he died for sins, he, by the power of his person, by the power of his Father, rose again the third day, and he has now a different cup. You remember that cup which he struggled with, that cup in Gethsemane, that bitter cup, that cup which he must have drunk for you who are sinners. But now he has a different cup in his resurrection, a cup of salvation, a cup of accomplishment, a cup, as our text said, where the scriptures had been fulfilled. The wrath of God had been satisfied. This is the cup of salvation which ye drink. The cup of his blood. The cup of the new covenant. And he offers it out to you. That's what happened last week, sinner. Perhaps you were not at the table with us. Perhaps you were watching from afar and you saw the cup. And the cup is a sign of salvation. It's a sign of thirsty sinners needing a drink. Needing to be satisfied. We sing about this, friends. In Psalm 42:2, we sing, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" We long for his presence. Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land." You can see how we have a vision of our thirstiness before him. Psalm 143:6, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Selah. Will you see this cup offered to you this morning? You can take of it now. You see that you're thirsty. You see God is holy. You cannot stand before him. There's only one way to stand before God, and not to be obliterated. Not to have that eternal suffering which Jesus Christ received in his soul and his person. It's by taking the cup and drinking. Will you drink of the cup of salvation? Is it like cold waters to your thirsty soul to hear this good news? This is what the gospel ought to be. I love the gospel that the Lord Jesus will pour water out upon you if you're thirsty this morning. He will pour it out like floods. It's not going to be a drip or two. It's not going to be like the rich man who lifted his eyes up in hell and who asked for just a dip of the finger upon the very lips. No, this will be like a deluge upon you. When you come thirsty to Jesus Christ and you say, "I am thirsty, Lord Jesus, give me your cup. I need you. I need you." He will pour out his spirit upon you like a flood. And he will be your quenching of your thirst. This is what it says in Isaiah 44:3. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." I love this. Christian parents, be comforted in this. He promises if you come to him thirsty, he'll not only pour out his spirit upon you, but upon your children. Many of us are crying for our children, and we're saying, "Children, come to Christ. You're thirsty. You need him. Come and drink of Christ." And he promises mom, he promises dad, that if you will come to him thirsty, he'll pour it out upon you. He'll pour it out upon thy seed. Believe in the promises. Oh, how he will do it. He is a willing God, but we must come thirsty to him. We have this gospel message that everyone, there's none accepted, everyone that thirsteth, if you come to the waters, he will give you drink. You don't need any money. You don't need anything to buy the water with. It's free for the taking. It's a free grace that you may take at the very sign of the cup of the new covenant. You see, it's in the new covenant that you are saved. Jesus, the testator who died for sinners, that he may be received by them. And so our Lord Jesus said in his earthly ministry, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you see, Christian? Once you have a hold of him, this water must gush out of your soul, gush out of your belly, that others may partake of the water which you have been given. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, are you thirsty for Jesus Christ? He will satisfy you. He will fill you today. Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17 says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. He'll give you cleansing waters. And those waters from your eyes that you come to him when you know you're thirsty, he'll wipe away. That's our future, Christians. That's your future, sinners, if you will receive of this cup of the new covenant, this cup of salvation in which I preach to you today. It's yours for the taking. But I have a solemn warning. I have a solemn warning which I must give. Yes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what we heard today in the text. That's what we saw today as we considered hungering and thirsting, imputed righteousness, inherent righteousness. But you see, there's something within our natures, Christians. There's something within our natures called self-deceit. And I must warn you about it today. I must warn you about it. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And Isaiah 29:8 has a very poignant parable of a dreaming man. And it says, or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh in his dream. But when he awakes, behold, he is faint. You see, self-deception, a dreamy life is a dream where you say you're a Christian, but you're not. And the greatest use, I believe, of self-deceit in today's culture in which we live is probably the one which I was told as a kid, and maybe you've heard it as well. It's called the sinner's prayer. It goes something like this, and this is how it's preached. It says, if you will just come and pray these words, as long as you're sincere, the Lord will receive you. And there's not much preaching about what it means to actually have your thirst quenched. The fact that it's actually an act of God that comes upon the soul that makes you anew, that you're born again. There's very little talk about this new man that exists, and that is the very fruit and the evidence of a true and saving faith. All they say is, well, there's this incantation. There's this thing you can say, and it's good enough. And I'll parade you here. After you've said it in sincerity, I'll parade you here and I'll declare you welcome to the household of God. And since you have received Jesus Christ in this sinner's prayer, you can be baptized now. And what happens? You know the stories. Many of you grew up with this. I did. What did I see? What was the evidence that you saw? This is what you saw. Often these children who are paraded in VBSs and told to pray this prayer, they grow up and they live a life of sin. And they go to their pastor and they're struggling with assurance of grace and they're struggling because of their sin. And what does their pastor say? Pastor says something like this, well, you prayed the prayer, didn't you? You prayed the prayer and you're okay. You meant it, right? Okay, you're just a carnal Christian. You're just living like a backsliding heifer. You just need to be reaffirmed in your sincerity in praying the prayer. And it becomes a method that the devil uses to increase self-deceit. Now, are there many like myself which prayed the sinner's prayer and was saved? Absolutely. But you see, the Lord Jesus saved you. He saved me despite this sinner's prayer. He saved me because he entered into my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and he made me born again. He made me a new man. You need to be warned of self-deception because this is exactly how it was preached of old. Deuteronomy 29:19 says this, "And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse." Now this is after the great covenanting of the people of God on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the blessings of the covenant, the curses of the covenant. This is what it says. This is the preaching of old. "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." In other words, the old preaching said that you must be careful in the taking of this covenant upon yourself, in this taking of the cup of salvation, that you may be quenched in your thirst, that you do not deceive yourself. Do you not, instead of having faith in Christ, you have faith in some type of thing that you said, or some type of sincerity which you had. No, the sinner's prayer has led many American Christian to hell. That's the truth. Because they went out and lived like hell after they said the prayer and they thought they were okay. I remember evangelizing to a young man, and he told me about his life of sin. We went through the law, and what was his assurance in his state of sin? "Oh, I've accepted Jesus. He died for my sins. I'm okay. I got to get out of jail free card." But that's self-deceit. Because true saving faith is thirsting after a person. And once you have him, you don't have to thirst again after imputed righteousness, you see. You see, there are people who fall into sin after being born again. And I'm not speaking to you today. I'm speaking to you, however, if you're in sin and you remain there, you're not repenting of it. You see, that person is tending to self-deceit. They want their pleasures. They want their fornication. They want their fun. But not much of Christ. That, no matter what prayer you said, is not saving faith. That is a hunger for the world. That's a thirst for the world, and it's not blessed. It's not blessed, and you cannot find any comfort or assurance in Jesus Christ. The only way is that your faith is one for a person, is one for Christ, is one for Him. Will you thirst for Him? Are you thirsting for Him? Sinner, are you thirsting for Him? I'm begging you today not to take any faith in what you said, to take no faith in your sincerity, but take faith in the person who can save you and who will make you new and who will change your life, and you will not have sin reigning in your life. You will not be given over to fornication. You will be saved with a salvation which says this. And this is what that pastor should say to those who come to him in sin, but yet are living like the world. Repent and believe the gospel. And so I say to you, repent of your sin and take Jesus Christ as the only thing that can quench your thirst. Your sin will not do it. Your sin will do it for a short while, but it will not be everlasting. I had a whole third point, children, but we're not going to go there today. I will bring it to you next week. It's going to be on encouraging to be filled with Christ. Encouraging to be filled with Christ. And I want to help you, especially those of you who came to the table, to see how you ought to reflect upon your time at the table, that you may be filled with Christ. Because sometimes the grace that comes with the sacraments don't come immediately at the taking of them. Sometimes they come after. And reflection is needed to get there. I want to lead you in that. That's part of the blessed hunger and thirsting after that inherent righteousness, that grace which is in the word and sacrament. Let me end with the truth of the story of how God is so gracious to his people and was gracious even to a man in his physical estate. He was building up the stone henge to keep the wild dogs out. And as he was getting to the last rocks, he sees a search party about 100 yards off who had been tracking him with dogs, and he was saved. I'm telling you today that this search party is the church. We're searching for you, sinner. We want you to come to Christ. And I have rescue for you. I have a way for your thirst to be quenched. But you must not quench the Spirit when it comes to you with this message. Receive Jesus Christ, the only way that you may be saved. And Christian, drink of him. Eat of his broken body. Strengthen your faith this day. For Christ's sake, we pray. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I've given what this blessed hunger and thirst is. As your word is taught, now fill your people, even as Christ's great sermon has promised. So do that work now in them. Make it happen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to